All right, Acts chapter 4. Yesterday, how many believe that we had absolutely quality family time? Absolutely quality family time. We really did. You know, as a church, we're together for prayer, for praise. We're together for purpose, and we're together for projects. Praise, prayer, praise, purpose, and projects. We got so many things done. And as you take a look at the book of Acts, and we're working our way through Acts Alive, the series is called Acts Alive. This is the 14th one. It's called Family Time. I'm going to talk about family time this morning. But we see these kinds of characteristics unfolding. The disciples who became the apostles led the church in prayer and praise and purpose and in projects. We saw prayer and the place was shaken. Remember? The place was shaken as the Spirit moves on them. We've seen them praise. And as they praised God, deliverances took place. And mighty miracles are taking place as thousands of people get saved in one day and healing takes place and they praise God. We've seen the determined purpose of the early church as they were threatened. The disciples and apostles were threatened, but they went out rejoicing from those that threatened them, went back and reported in their midst that God is moving of a truth. God is doing something. Let's pray for boldness that we might continue to speak in the name of Jesus. Their purpose was set. You remember what the purpose overall is for the book of Acts? That we as God's people on the earth now will, what? Bring His kingdom on earth as it is in. You mean our purpose isn't just for fire insurance someday? No, it's not all about not going to hell. That's a good thing. But it's all about living the presence of Jesus Christ on the earth today, being His people, being His family, and demonstrating His purpose, bringing His kingdom, say it with me, on earth as it is in heaven. That's what the desired purpose is. But today, I want to just take a quick look as they joined in on a project. And that project was meeting needs. Family time. That's what the church is. Acts 4, verses 32 through 37. Verses 32 through 37. And I'll read from the New King James. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. You can stop right there and you could spend weeks on that phrase right there. The multitude were of one heart and one soul. Do you believe in God's heart it is important for us to dwell together in unity? Do you believe, if you'll take a look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, it's important to God and therefore should be important to us to have the same heart and mind on the issues of Scripture and life? Do you believe it is important to stand together as one mind, one man, one heart before the Lord? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. That's close. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things, say it with me, in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And, say it with me, great grace was upon them. I love that. Great power, great grace was upon them. They gave witness. Nor was there any among them who lacked. For all, how many? This is interesting. All who were possessors of lands or houses sold them. Sounds like a good realtor's verse, doesn't it? That's really not where I'm going this morning. All sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had what? And Jose, Joseph, in another version it says Joseph, who was also named what? Well, isn't that interesting? Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement or comfort, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's take a few quick looks at some foundational perspectives to the passage. Number one, I just want to briefly talk again, like I did a few weeks ago, about commonism versus communism. Commonism versus communism. There are great and general principles to draw, and I want to lay a little bit of framework before I go for much further here. There are general principles to draw from the Scripture. How does one build doctrine? Let's talk about that first of all. You build doctrine based upon what's called the preponderance of Scripture. You do not usually build doctrine on one verse or one part of one verse, but you take a look at the theme of Scripture and all of the Scriptures together through Scripture on a theme about what is God's heart and word saying about this subject. That's why theologians will often talk about the law of first mention. Where was this first mentioned? We go back in it to the book of Genesis or wherever it might be where it was first brought up, and we follow the theme through. And you build doctrine on the preponderance of Scripture. You don't build doctrine usually from one. Now, I said that to say this. This is a very unique moving of the Spirit of God on a unique group of people in need. The Holy Spirit led these people to be united in heart and vision, and therefore united in provision. But you do not read about this kind of ministry continuing on in the rest of the New Testament. Don't misunderstand me. What you read all through the New Testament is about the law of caring, about giving, about meeting needs. How many in this room are needy? Every hand should go up. We all have needs in our lives. As individuals, we are not enough just all by ourselves. God puts us in a family, and you have strengths for my weaknesses, I have strengths for yours, and together we meet needs and help one another. But this was a unique moving of the Spirit of God upon these unique people, where they sold everything that they had and brought it together to meet the needs. Later, in Paul's prison epistles, for instance, you don't read about Paul teaching, go sell all your houses, bring it to the pastor or bring it to the disciples or apostles of the church who will then give it all out. No, you do read about giving, you read about meeting needs, you read about all that, but not this specific thing. So therefore, what is important for us to learn from this section of Scripture this morning? The heart and the principle behind what God is saying. Do you follow what I'm saying? I'm trying to give you a little bit of how do you interpret the Scripture. You don't see this specifically continuing, but you see the principle very abundantly throughout the New Testament. Willing hearts moved on by the Spirit of God. Now the issue here is ownership. You have communism versus communism, and you deal with the root of ownership. Now, I'd like to ask you a question this morning. Who owns everything you've got? That's a tough one, isn't it? Yeah, but that's a tough one in America. Because I own all my stuff. It's my stuff. Might be the church's chair, but my stuff's my stuff. You ain't driving away in my Lincoln today. It's getting older. Maybe you should drive it away. But what's the point? The point is, God owns everything. When you say to me, well, now, wait a minute. I worked hard for my stuff. I worked hard. I got the gifts. I got the smarts. I got the intelligence. I worked hard for my stuff. It's not just God's. It's mine. Well, therefore, then, the question I would follow up is, well, who gave you those gifts? Who gave you that intelligence? Who gave you the opportunity to use it? Who gave you the job? And his name would be safely said as Jesus. Yeah. So when you settle ownership, you can settle giving very easily. To give what is mine might hurt me. To give what is God's, and if I'm only managing what he's given to me, is much easier. That's how you want to use it? Okay, Lord, I'll give to that person in need. Communism says, your stuff? Mine. commonism in the body of Christ says, my stuff, yours. Do you hear the difference? Big difference. Frankly, huge difference. A sharing heart, a giving heart understands God owns it all, and therefore I give it away to those who have need. And that's what the scripture talks about. Frankly, when someone gives their life to Jesus, one of the best fruits you can tell is whether or not there's a giving heart. We spent 30 years together in Pullman, as you know, and we tried to teach from the very beginning, let's try to outgive each other, which is the spirit that I see here as well. Let's, you know, if we all concern ourselves with outgiving each other, then we don't have a problem, do we? You see what I'm saying? If we outgive, I'm not keeping tabs on what I've given you, and hopefully you're not keeping tabs on what you've given me. It's just if there's a need, I give. If I have a need, you help me. That's what the body of Christ is all about. That's why Nancy could say, my own dinner I threw away, but I'm doing this one for the church. She was just in a giving spirit yesterday, you see? But isn't that why we were all here? We've been given. We have gifts. We come and we give. And we come and we serve. All that I am and all that I have is God's. That's Christianity. All that I am, all that I have is God's. Tithing, for instance. This isn't even going to be a message on tithing. But when I tithe, I give because my heart is God's and I give as an act of worship. Fundamental belief, folks. Listen, we don't even take up offerings here. You know that, don't you? Are you blessed by that? Listen, I've been in churches where the very first thing was at Christmas sing-alongs. You know, let's come on in for a Christmas Eve presentation. Dearly beloved, please be seated. First thing we're going to do is take them an offering. I'll go, even I as a pastor, I go, I don't like that. Wait a minute. You know, people wonder. That's what the body of Christ is all about. We have wonderful offering boxes back by the door because when people's hearts are God's, they give. And so far it's working. We're in a facility together, aren't we? I'm just chatting with you this morning. You don't mind, do you? Isn't that true? I mean, you know, some people, if your heart's not God's, then it's, oh, shoot, they didn't take up an offering this morning. Man, I squeaked out on that one. Woo! But God knows. And God's given to you. And God is looking for you to worship Him with what is His, actually, that's in your hands. Well, anyway, the issue of giving is I can't afford not to give when I understand that God owns all of me. Let's go on. Commonism, hearts that give to others, ownership, God owns it all, a couple of foundational principles. All right, let's take a look for family issues in the Scripture. Family time, that's what I'm talking about this morning. Unity is number one. The section here that we're looking at, what can we learn from it? Number one is unity. Their change of heart led to surrender to Jesus. And when you surrender to Jesus, how many of you understand when you give your life to Jesus, He changes everything? Come on. Come on, preach it now. He changes how much? No, listen, I'll give God my Sunday morning because I like to be out with the trees and nature on Sunday morning. I'll give Him some time on Sunday morning. The rest of the week is mine. Well, who's still in control then, right? Is God God 7 days a week? Is He your God 7 days a week? 24/7 when you gave your life to Jesus. You know, that's why these people that get up there and preach, you come to Jesus, no problems in life, everything be health, wealth, and prosperity. Shoot them. Just shoot them. just take them out and shoot them. They don't understand Christianity. Because this book, you get to it, it says, come on now, honey, give your life to Jesus. It feels good to be forgiven. It feels good to be delivered. It feels good to have that weight off your back. Oh, and by the way, in return, I'll just have your whole life, thank you. He gave His whole life so we could surrender all of ours to Him. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose for you. And God wants a surrendered life to do it with. Okay. All right, so their hearts were changed first. That led to a change of mind. Their hearts have changed as they give their life to Jesus. Now, I'm talking about unity here. How does it happen? A change of heart leads to a change of mind. I see things differently. I believe things differently. Therefore, third, you have a change of action. Change of heart leads to a change of thinking, which leads to a change of action. Pastor Carl said last week, what I believe, what? Determines how I live. It's true. What I believe determines how I live. Now, the scripture says the multitude of them believed were of one heart and one soul. You like being that close to somebody else? That's not always easy, is it? Come on, don't look so holy at me this morning. I mean, it's not always easy. That, you know, if you another translation says one soul means mind, will, and emotions. That means you know what I'm feeling, you know what I'm thinking, you know how I'm emoting about it. I'm not sure I always want you to know all that. You know something? We're talking about family. If I want to be so distant from you that I don't really care what you're going through, I would dare say Jesus Christ did not change my heart and life. But because he did, I am part of you and you are part of me. That's the family of God. Thursday night, we had tears around the table as we shared Grace Gathering. And those of you who I urge you, come to Grace Gathering. There's a deeper sharing of need that takes place. But you have tears and you get a chance. The scripture says, and we do it on Sunday morning as well as we pray for each other. You weep with those that weep. You rejoice with those who what? Rejoice. You know, when somebody's rejoicing, you don't start crying and wish it was your rejoicing, right? I'm jealous, that's mine. No, we weep with those that weep. We rejoice with those that rejoice. Mind, will, and emotion, they were close. The multitude of them. Let's take a quick look at a few other thoughts. There was a multitude of them. That's interesting. It wasn't just a couple of people in unity. The whole body of Christ as a family is intended to be on the same page. Ooh. We celebrate diversity. Okay. I celebrate the fact that you're different than I am and I'm different than you are and we have heritage and we have culture. But you know something? Your heritage as well as mine, your culture as well as mine, must ultimately bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Come on. It doesn't matter if you're red, yellow, black, and white, all are precious in God's sight. And I respect it, man. I think, this is not going to sound too conservative for those of you who are conservative, I think we were awful to the black people for generations. And the fact that Black History Week had to be set up to be able to celebrate some of their great leaders and heroes is a crying shame that we white folk didn't know more about some of their heroes. Come on. It's true. There's some great black people. There are some great white people. There's some great Indians. There are some great people from all cultures around the world. And there are some bad ones as well, because all ultimately need Jesus Christ. I remember Pastors Carl and Sherry starting to go to some of the black conferences and coming home dressed black and talking. No, I'm kidding. Some of the I got to tell you, some of my favorite preachers are the black preachers. I love them, you know. So what do you have? Okay, you do have this diversity in the body of Christ. But ultimately, together, we must be of one heart and mind in agreement on these things that are crucial. We must all come to a place where every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, that doesn't leave too much out. Every knee but mine. Every tongue but mine. That's not what the Bible says. Remember, what are we trying to do? We're trying to live Christianity the way he wants us to live it. That doesn't mean we don't love people who aren't of that persuasion, but those of us who call ourselves Christian have this to live by. Not just good. They weren't called, by the way, the 10 suggestions. Were they? I'm going to preach a series on the 10 suggestions. Let's turn to number one that you might do if you'd like to. I still believe there's lightning. I don't want to preach that way. They were of one heart and one mind. God owns everything. They were in unity together. Their change of heart led to the change of mind, which led to their change of practice. And that is crucial. This entire multitude, a large number, a throng, the scripture literally means in the Greek, they believed. Pistuo is the Greek word, and it means they had these truths entrusted to them, and they accepted them, believed them, and imparted them to others. A large gathering of people entrusting their lives entirely to Jesus, and what they believed changed how they lived. Walking with Jesus is a lot more than just occasionally going to church. It puts you on the same page because you are surrendered to the Lord together. They believed. Common faith, common heart, common soul. Their cardia, their heart, their thoughts, their feelings became entwined. They were one soul. The Greek word is psuche, the rational, the immortal soul, the vitality, the fresh breath. Their purpose was Jesus. Their daily thought was Jesus. Their sharing together was Jesus. They went daily and broke bread from house to house because they loved Jesus together. And this Jesus who so changed their life was worth living for. What kind of Christianity do you want to live? What kind of Christian do you want to be? What kind of church do you want to have? I think there's a testimony even going forth. Because we all get together once every 6 to 8 weeks and got a whole passel full of us working over here, enjoying each other. We didn't see Dan knock Royal off the roof yesterday. I want to do it this way. Pow! Oh, he's right. Okay. Well, I knew I was going to talk to one of you after church. I didn't know who. No. But you know what we saw was a lot of joy. A lot of people, I can't tell you how many times we sent Pastor Carl back to his house for stuff. Vern, going to his house, Pastor Carl, just get back and say, hey, PK, you got something else in your house we can use, please? And Royal and Dan leaving for stuff. People going and coming back, and you know, but we got a lot done. Family. Yes, indeed. Fantastic stuff. All right, mind, will, and emotions. They felt the same thing. They believed the same thing. When they hurt, they all hurt. When they rejoice, they all rejoice. That's the way family works. Now, I want to just give you a little point to show how important spiritual family is. Jesus loved his natural family, but you know he prioritized his spiritual one. At the very cross, he turns to someone who wasn't his natural brother, and he says, behold your mother. He gave his mother's care into the hand of someone who wasn't of the natural family. Now, you have to understand Jewish families to know how remarkable that is. That's a big deal even in American families. But the point was, he was saying, I know you're going to care for this woman. And woman, behold your son. Natural family is crucial. The Bible says, as much as is possible, be at peace with all men. How many of you understand it's not always possible? Do you have some brothers and sisters that think you're crazy? Or some kids? Yeah. Any parents in the room? Your kids ever disappoint you? Okay, we won't raise hands. You think we ever disappoint them? Of course not. It happens. We find refuge in relationship with Jesus and with each other. Sometimes natural family doesn't fully understand what we're going through. What does the scripture say? A friend who is close is better than a brother who is far away. It's true. The family of God is absolutely vital. The family is not to be a place of division, but a place of strength and heart and vision, inspiration, motivation. A place of nourishment and a place of care where you can have room for growing and a family. The family of God is tight. What word did I say? Tight. The family of God is people who stand together. They sit a chair or two apart, but they stand together. I just love everybody coming in, packing the place out and taking your chair, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you just love that to happen on Sunday morning? So you'd have to stand, standing room only. but we stand together. This closeness affects all of your life. What you do and who you are is determined ultimately by what you believe and the one to whom you've surrendered your life. All right, mind, will, and emotions. Next, their possessions were in unity. That literally did not say that those things that were in their hands to control were their own. They were surrendered to the Lord, and the possessions were distributed to the common good. Pastor Carl's written a book called The Activated Church. Great book if you ever get a chance to read it. It's about servants' hearts. And it takes a scriptural look at being servants is Christianity. Christianity is servants' hearts. And in the church, if we're Christians, we serve together. Megan had somebody, I've just been folks with you this morning, talking about important stuff. Megan turned to me yesterday and she says, you know somebody, and I know the person, you know the person, so I'm not going to say the name. They have good resources. And this person turned to her and said, you mean you really do that kind of stuff at that church? Why don't you just hire it done? You don't hire it done? And Megan said, no. We get to have a party and we come and do it together. Folks, that's more biblical. Do you understand that? That's more biblical. The whole body of Christ coming together to meet the needs. Right? It wouldn't care. I don't care if we become a church of 4,000 or 40. I hope we all want to contribute, give, serve, help, and keep feeling like there's a part each of us gets to play. You know something? The loneliest people are the people who don't want to get involved. If you want to find your place in God, find your involvement in the body of Christ, in the family of God. Say amen or oh no. It's true. Service, gifts. You've got what I need, I've got what you need. What's mine's yours. I'm not demanding what's yours is mine, what's mine is yours. That's the spirit of Christianity. Now, there's a result to this family unity. There is a result. It was fantastic. You see this in the scripture. This kind of unity, this kind of changed heart, this multitude changed heart led to a changed mind, which led to a bunch of changed actions. They were in harmony. They were in unity together. They distributed to needs. Now look at the result of that kind of unity. Look at me and say the word unity. Say the phrase, unity brings results. Come on, look at each other and say, did you know unity brings results? Now say it to each other. Yes, I did. Unity brings results. Standing together as one man, one heart, one mind, one purpose has a result. How many of you want to know what that result is? Great power and great grace was upon them all because they stood together with one heart, one mind, one soul, one purpose, and boy, was power released in the body of Christ. Sometimes you wonder, I wonder why things aren't working right. Maybe something happened with our great unity. Maybe something happened and we need to get a relationship right. Maybe something happened and we need to humble ourselves and ask someone's forgiveness. But great power resulted from the heart change and unity. Acts 4:33, with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The word great is the Greek word megas. Sounds like the word mega. It is indeed the word mega, megas. Great power, dunamis, miraculous power, the dynamic, wonderful power, strength, and might of God released and was released from their unity together. And great power for what? For an effective, wonderful witness. That word witness is materion. Something was in evidence from these people who had that kind of unity together. They gave great evidence to the reality of Jesus. I just make it real simple. You know, when we hang around together and we get along and we enjoy it, and we laugh together and have a good time, or we pray for each other when there's a burden. Other people see that. They go, wonder what's different about these people. Tell me, let's just do a real quick dialogue. What kind of spirit do you think is usually evident in Port Ludlow? Selfish, arrogant. Is Port Ludlow usually identified by people who just adore each other? The scripture says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. As we get together on a day like yesterday, or we get together like this morning and enjoy being together, you know, church isn't a drudgery. Is church a drudgery to you? Wake up and say no. Is church a drudgery? No. I mean, what did you do? I went to church this morning. Was it good? Yeah, it was great. I hope you get to say that. It was great, man. God was here. I love going to church. It's not a have to. It's a get to. Because we get to be family together, worshiping God. There's great power in that witness. Something is evidenced. And great grace. The strong word is charis. The Greek word grace is charis. There was great divine influence upon their hearts, and grace and mercy was on them, and they gave that life away to each other. Is the church perfect? Nah. Bob Mumford always used to say, if you're looking for the perfect church, just as soon as you get there, it's no longer perfect. Isn't it true? I mean, that could be a slam. I don't mean it to be a slam, but the whole point is, let's go back to where we started. We're not perfect yet. We're growing. Therefore, each of us has needs. Therefore, where I have a need, you have a strength, and you can pray for me and help me. Where you have a need, I have a strength, and I can pray for you and help you. Guess what? That's family. And when the family of God even stops trying to outgive that kind of love to each other, things don't work very well. Great provision also resulted. Great provision. Acts 4, 34 and 35, nor was there any among them who lacked. That's New King James. NIV says there were no needy persons among them. The Message, not a person among them was needy. The New American Standard, not a needy person among them. Because they all went and sold things and distributed. The family was provided for. Again, they didn't sell all their houses and lands all through the New Testament. It was something that was a moving of the Spirit on this situation. But the principle remained all through Scripture. They gave for those who were needy. The need, kaira, a demand, a requirement, a destitution. In some area of your life, there's a destitution and a need where you're empty. And he puts us in a family where that need can be met. Now, this little passage ends, and I'm going to end too, with a wonderful man named Barnabas who became an example of this kind of giving. Why does it finish with this little section of Acts chapter 4? Joseph, surnamed Barnabas, son of encouragement or comfort, sold his possessions and brought them to the apostles and laid it at their apostles' feet. That simply means he gave it and yielded it to the leadership so they could distribute to those who were needy from there. How many of you remember that Barnabas went on to become one of the greatest missionaries in the early church? Barnabas and Paul, this is that Barnabas. And he started with a testimony of a heart that had been completely changed. And he did according to what he believed. And he followed the Spirit, and he gave to those who were needy. Now, I am well aware that Acts chapter 5 goes on to tell a story of Ananias and Sapphira, where they lied, they sold some possessions, they kept back part of it, and they lied to before the Holy Ghost, and God struck them down and killed them. You remember the story? I am fully aware that that is Acts chapter 5. And I think it is a beautiful thing of God to put this little part in there before we learn about Ananias and Sapphira. Because God wants to show us how and the contrast of how to respond to him with a right and a precious and a tender heart. Now, those who are most legalistic can say, you lie, you die. Good statement. Really? In the scriptures? We don't understand that enough, do we? You lie, you die. Sin brings death. So we need to repent of that sin right away. If you lie, get rid of the death. Repent. Turn around. How many of you are grateful that the Holy Spirit is not moving in the same way right now as he did on Ananias and Sapphira? Anybody in this room ever told a lie? Oh, you raise your hands. Come on, anybody ever told a lie? All right, the rest of you don't have your hands up or are lying right now, all right? All right. Somewhere in your life, you're told a lie. Aren't you thankful that it's not boom and you're a goner? I think it's good for us to remember that is a kindness of God. But I think the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and I'm going to conclude with just a few thoughts about it, are much deeper than them having told a lie. They didn't have to give. They didn't have to. They didn't have to sell their possessions. They didn't have to lie about anything. The deeper issue of Ananias and Sapphira is not that they lied, but that their hearts were not fully changed, though they wanted others to think they had. Now hang in there with me for a few minutes and don't get lost on the point. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to live in front of others as if, I'm right in there, I'm on the same page, man, here you go. There's no other reason why they would have lied. So other people could sit in the back and say, aren't they great leaders? Look at that, man. They're right in there. Spirit of God's moving this way. They're helping us lead the way. There they go. Bam. Do you think the issue was just that they lied? The issue is a lot deeper than that. They were not on the same page. They did not come to quick repentance. There's a lot of that story I don't understand, but this I do. God wants us with tender hearts on the same page of surrender to him. We don't need to live phony in front of each other in the body of Christ. What we need to do is be real about the needs, be open and tender-hearted about the gifts, and love one another as we grow in grace. There's a lot more to that story, but I don't want to lose sight of Barnabas in light of Ananias and Sapphira. Few simple points. Remember, if you're wondering why I'm even saying it, remember Jesus cursed a fig tree because it had nice leaves and no figs? Anybody remember that story? Yeah, it's a story. He comes across a fig tree and he's all uptight. Yeah, you rarely see Jesus like that. He comes across this fig tree and these guys come up and they say, he's cursing the tree. And you sit there and you go, why is the Lord cursing the tree? Because there's no figs on that tree. Okay, he just wanted a midday snack or what, you know? Okay. What he's really saying is there's a lot of advertising but no goods. You advertise and look good, but there's no goods on the tree, no goods on the shelf. Just be who you are before the Lord if you really want some help. Be tender-hearted, be yielded, be honest, get some sincere help. And the beauty of Barnabas is, here's a son of encouragement who saw needs and who gave life away to meet them. That's family. That's family. Can you say the word family? Family time. We can each be a part of strengthening, comforting, and helping each other. God is good, and let's celebrate the fact that we get to be family together. Amen?